good to see everybody. As Easton said, I'm Terry Deaver. I'm volunteer staff here at Real Life. I know Corey and Andrea are on their way back from Springfield this morning. They made it that far last night. And so they'll be back with us next week, and we're looking forward to that. You know, last week I talked about avoiding distractions, the distractions that keep us from doing what God wants us to do with our lives. And today I want to talk a little bit about cooperating with one another and cooperating with God so that we can share the good news of the gospel with a lost and dying world. Imagine if you had $86,400 deposited to your bank account every morning. And then at the end of the day, what you didn't use is deleted. What would you do? Spend it. That's right. If you had $86,400 deposited to your account and you knew at the end of the day what you didn't use would be deleted, you would spend it, wouldn't you? Well, you know what? The reality is each of us has such a bank account. Every day, 86,400 seconds is deposited into our lives. And at the end of the day, those 86,400 seconds are gone. And so what should we do? We should use our lives to serve God. We should use our lives to cooperate with God, with what God wants to do with our lives. We have a mission, and that mission is to cooperate with one another and to cooperate with God to share the good news of the gospel. I want to take a look at a passage in Luke chapter 5 and bounce off from there after I've read it. It says this. It's kind of a lengthy passage. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." You know, in this passage, it doesn't tell us how many men there were involved with helping their friend. But in my mind, for whatever reason, I imagine that there were four. That there were four guys involved with helping this man. And one of the reasons they helped him, first of all, is because they were concerned for their friend. They had compassion for their friend. They wanted the best for him. He had been paralyzed, and they wanted him to be healed. And they knew if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "If I don't have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If you and I go through our lives and don't express love to the people around us, we're kind of a pain, from what Paul says. And so we must care. We must have compassion on the people around us who need Jesus. And you know, we've all heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You know, and one of the reasons that you and I don't share the good news of the gospel with a lost and dying world is what we talked about last week. We're preoccupied with our distractions. We're preoccupied with my problems, my plans, my needs, my goals, my ambitions. And so we're not bad people, but I would say that we are just self-centered. We lose sight of the people around us and the compassion that we should have for a lost and dying world because we get bound up in our own distractions. And so you and I have to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and look around at the world around us. One of the things that I wrote down in my notes is this, and I don't know if I put it up there. When we care and are aware, it leads to prayer. When we care and are aware, it leads to prayer. I had a friend who always, when he prayed that God would help him to be aware of the people around him. And so when you and I care and we are aware of the needs around us, it will lead us to pray. And what we should pray for is this. Pray for opportunities to speak to people. Pray that God will open doors for us to have an opportunity to share with other folks. Pray God will help us to speak boldly and not be afraid. Pray for our circles of influence. You hear me talk about circles of influence quite often because every one of us in this room has a circle of influence that's different than the person sitting next to you. Your circle of influence is different than my circle of influence. You know people and rub shoulders with people that I don't. And so it's up to you to be concerned for those folks that you rub shoulders with and to have compassion on them and to share the good news of the gospel with them. So first of all, they were concerned about their friend and they had compassion. Second, they believed that Jesus would save their friend. They had faith. In Luke 5:20 that we just read, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I thought it was interesting. The passage says, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus saw the friend's faith. The reason he didn't see the paralyzed guy's faith is because he's paralyzed. Someone had to bring him to Jesus. He couldn't demonstrate his faith by going to Jesus himself. Someone had to take him. And so his friends had faith enough to know that Jesus could heal him. And so they brought him to Jesus. You know, one of the things that you and I have to come to terms with is this. There are many people around us who are paralyzed in life. They may not be physically paralyzed, but they're paralyzed by fear. They're paralyzed by shame. They're paralyzed by guilt, by resentment, by grief, by loneliness. There are people all around us who are paralyzed who need somebody who has faith enough to know that Jesus can heal them and to take them to Jesus and to set them down in front of him and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do, and that is to heal those who are lost and dying and hurting. There's a battle going on in people's lives, and they need someone to believe that Jesus can save them. They need someone to bring them to Jesus. And so what did these four guys do? They brought him to Jesus. They took action. Sometimes you and I are called upon to take action, to do something. So they brought their friend to Jesus. If you are paralyzed, someone has to help you. Think about that. If you're paralyzed in your grief, someone has to come alongside you and help you. If you're paralyzed in your loneliness, someone has to come alongside you and help you. This man was physically paralyzed, and he needed friends to come alongside him and help him. And so these guys developed a plan. I wonder this morning how many of us have a plan for bringing people to Jesus. If we don't have a plan, if we're not intentional, we'll never bring anyone to Jesus. And I'm not talking about, you know, saying, well, next week on Tuesday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going to go about telling people about Jesus. What I mean about being intentional is to be aware, to know the people around you, to be sensitive to what's going on in their lives, and to allow God to work through you and to bring people to Jesus. We have the easy part. We just bring people to Jesus, and Jesus does the rest of the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said this, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So Jesus told his disciples to go out and compel people. What does that mean? That means to really, really urge them strongly, to encourage people to come to Jesus, compel them to be intentional about what we're doing, to look for those people who are paralyzed along the way and to bring them to Jesus and to let them hear the good news of the gospel from Jesus himself and to allow him to heal them. To have faith enough to know that if we bring people to Jesus and they're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus literally can save their lives. And so fourthly, I don't want us to get easily discouraged. We have to be persistent. We have to have persistence. These guys brought their friend to Jesus, but what happened? They couldn't get close to Jesus, could they? But they refused to get discouraged. They persisted. They couldn't get close to Jesus because there was too much of a crowd, and they couldn't bring their friend in on his mat and lay him down in front of Jesus. And so they didn't get discouraged. They persisted and found another way. So what discourages us from bringing people to Jesus? Is it someone who doesn't respond the way we want them to respond? How did you respond the first time someone spoke to you about Jesus? I know I was a little reluctant to hear the good news of the gospel, but thankfully there were people in my life who persisted in sharing with me that Jesus can save you. Jesus is the one, the only answer for you and what's going on in your life, the only one who can take care of the struggles that you're facing. Who didn't give up on you? That's the question I have. I'm thankful for the people who didn't give up on me, because there were a number of people who worked in my life and encouraged me along the way who didn't give up on me when I was resistant, so that I came to the point of receiving Jesus as my Savior, and the rest of my life is history. I've lived to the best of my ability to follow him since that point in time when I gave my life to him back when I was a senior in high school. And so don't get easily discouraged. Be persistent. If someone turns you down once, don't get discouraged. Just realize that they're not in the place where they can hear and receive what you're sharing with them. But one day, perhaps they will. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So what Paul is saying to us, don't get discouraged. Be persistent. In due time, we will reap. In due time, God will work. In due time, people will come to know Jesus. In due time, people will be healed of their whatever is paralyzing them, and they'll be able to share the good news of the gospel with the people that are in their circle of influence. That's the way the gospel works. I share the gospel with someone, they come to know Jesus, and they share the gospel with people that they know, and they come to know Jesus, and they share the gospel with people they know, and they come to know Jesus. And so that circle of influence just goes on and on and on, and never ends if you and I are faithful in sharing the good news. When I pastored a church in London Heights Baptist Church up in Kansas City, I know of a wife who prayed for her husband for 12 years. 12 years she prayed for her husband. And in the Baptist church, you know, we give altar calls. And one Sunday morning, he walked down the aisle and he said, "Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Savior, and I'm ready to be baptized, and I want to follow after him and serve him." So his wife didn't get discouraged. Well, at times she was discouraged, but she didn't get discouraged to the point where she gave up. She persisted in praying for her husband for 12 years, and one Sunday morning he walked down the aisle, and he's now saved and knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and his eternal destiny is heaven itself. Now, he and his wife are still alive. They're still at the church in Kansas City, and they're active in the kingdom. But I just thank God for that wife who persisted in praying for 12 years. Now, the fifth thing that these guys did is they dared to do something different. They were innovative. They dared to do something different. In verse 19, it says, "When they could not find a way to do this," that is to bring their friend and put him in front of Jesus, "when they couldn't bring their friend and put him in front of Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. You know, every time I read that passage, I imagine the commotion that was going on as those guys were crawling up on the roof with their guy on the mat and cutting a hole or tearing a hole in the roof and lowering him down. Can you imagine the commotion, the noise, and the mess of making a hole in the roof and lowering this guy down in front of Jesus? But what I would say to you is this, that people are more important than buildings. It's great to have our own building and to be able to gather here on Sunday morning, but people are more important than buildings. Buildings are simply tools to be used to bring people to Jesus. I know when I pastored a couple different churches over my time as active in pastoral ministry, and I tell you, sometimes the biggest fights that we got into in the church were over the building. What color is the carpet going to be? What are we going to do about this? What color are we going to paint that? You can't use those paper plates because we spent money on those. Those kind of crazy things, you know. Well, we don't want to put our paper cups out because somebody might take them. And I've looked around at those folks and I said, you know, walk into the sanctuary. There are thousands of dollars worth of equipment in the sanctuary and we're leaving it sit out and someone could come in and steal it and you're worried about paper plates and paper cups. You know, that's the reality. Buildings and TVs and computers and lights and whatever else we have physically are simply tools to be used to bring people to Jesus. And so these guys were innovative. Sometimes it takes extreme measures to bring people to Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. Have you gone through the roof for anybody lately? Have you gone through the roof for anybody lately? And if not, maybe it's time to go through the roof and allow Jesus to work in the life of someone who really needs to hear from him. So these guys were innovative. They crawled up on the roof and tore a hole in the ceiling and in the roof and dropped their friend down right smack in front of Jesus. But sixthly, they worked together. They had cooperation. They had to cooperate. They, in verse 19, it says, they went up on the roof. They. Not one of those guys drug their friend up on the roof on his pallet, but they. In my mind, it was four guys who drug their friend up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd. And so in my mind, it takes four guys to lower this guy down on his pallet, because what if you only have three? The poor guy's going to fall off the corner that's not supported, right? So in my mind, it's a mat, and it needs four guys to hold it up and to be able to safely lower it down in front of Jesus. So the guy would fall off of the loose corner if there was only three people holding the mat. They had to cooperate, because the load was too great for any one of them. They had to cooperate to bring their friend to Jesus. It's true in sharing the gospel. You and I have to cooperate in sharing the good news of the gospel with Jesus. You know, people who study church statistics say that 10% of the people in the church have the gift of evangelism. 10% have the gift of evangelism, which means that they find themselves, no matter where they go, talking to people about Jesus. Whatever conversation they are involved in, eventually it gets around to talking about Jesus. They have the gift of evangelism. Now, does that mean that since I don't have the gift of evangelism, that I don't share the gospel? No. It means I share the gospel when I have those opportunities and I know God wants me to share the gospel. But there are people who have the gift of evangelism and they literally never leave a conversation without talking about Jesus. But that doesn't mean you and I don't share the gospel. We do share the gospel. But what the rest of us do is support those who have the gift of evangelism. If they don't have a church family to bring those folks to, how are those folks going to grow and mature in their faith? So part of our job is to support the people who have the gift of evangelism so there's a place for people to come to grow and to mature in their faith. So we all have to cooperate. We have to work together. put aside whatever differences we might have about the color of the carpet or whatever it is, and realize that the building God's given us is a tool to be used for us to cooperate together and to bring people to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Seventhly, these guys paid the cost. They sacrificed. Who paid for the roof repair? That's my question. Who patched up the roof? You don't normally tear up someone's roof and not fix it, do you? Somebody paid for the roof. I imagine it was those four guys that messed it up. So they sacrificed to bring their friend to Jesus by repairing that roof. There's always a cost to bringing people to Jesus. Always a cost. There's a cost of time. Sometimes there's the cost of money. Sometimes it's the cost of effort. Sometimes it's the cost of energy or concern. A lot of times it's the cost of emotion. As you and I get involved in the lives of people and see how they're suffering and struggling, and it becomes a cost of emotion as we invest in the lives of people around us who are lost and dying. But you know, one of the things that I realize is that sometimes we get caught up in why people are paralyzed, don't we? We think, oh, well, they made a bunch of mistakes, or they brought this on themselves, or they've been sinful, and this is the result of their sin. They're paralyzed because of whatever it is. You know, what's more important than asking why they're paralyzed is how are we going to help them work through their paralysis? All of us are paralyzed in some way. I know I'm in my life, I have those things that paralyze me. Things that at times, you know, like when I woke up this morning, I was thinking to myself, why in the world did I tell Corey I'd preach this morning? You know, why did I tell him yes? Because I get paralyzed by the fear that, you know, I'm not going to be able to share the good news in a way that makes sense to you. We're all paralyzed in some way. So don't get tied up in why people are paralyzed. Get tied up in helping them overcome their paralysis by helping them to come to Jesus and to know Jesus. Now I'm going to change direction just a little bit. Not a lot, but just a little bit. Have you ever noticed that when you go fishing, fish don't automatically jump into your boat? I mean, when you go fishing, do fish just automatically jump in your boat? No, they don't. Because our culture, which is a culture of air, is very different from the culture of fish, which is water. Fish don't jump into our culture. If they did, they would die, right? And we don't jump into a fish's culture because we would drown. We're not made to live in those cultures. But to catch fish, you have to get into their culture in some ways. You have to put the bait right in front of their nose. It may mean getting out of our comfort zone. It may mean climbing over a cliff. It may mean crawling through the bushes. It may mean getting scratched. It may mean wading in the water or standing in the cold. But in some way, we enter into their culture in a way that we can catch fish. The same is true of the people around us. We have to find a ways to enter into their culture and what's going on in their lives so that we can share, earn the right to share the gospel, earn the right to bring them to Jesus, for him to help them overcome their paralysis. So what kind of fisherman are you today? What kind of fisherman am I today? Do I want to reach people only when it's convenient? Or am I willing to find ways to get into their culture and earn the right to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus? You know, here at Real Life, we want to offer an opportunity for anyone who needs prayer. And we've got some care team people who are going to make their way back to the prayer room back across from the bathrooms, second door on the left. And if you need prayer this morning, I invite you to go out there over to the prayer room and I'll let them pray with you. We get a group of us gathered at 9:30 this morning and prayed for the service and for you who are here today. But if you need one-on-one prayer, and someone to talk to and someone to listen. If something's paralyzing you today and you'd like to unburden that, this is an opportunity for you to go back into the prayer room one-on-one with people who truly care for you. So to wrap up, I wonder if those guys who 2,000 years ago carried their friend up on the roof and lowered him down thought that you and I'd be talking about them today on October the 12th, 2025. We don't know the impact that we have in people's lives. We don't know, you know, we can use this story this morning to impact your life in a way that you have the desire to share the good news with people who are paralyzed. I just want to encourage you. And I want you to think about what sacrifices you're willing to make to answer the call that God has on your life. I think it's an exciting time to be a part of the church and what's going on. Are you going to sit on the sidelines and miss the adventure, or are you willing to go through the roof for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you that you leave messages for us in your word that encourage us. We thank you that your word is open and honest and doesn't cover up those difficult parts of life, but encourage us during those difficult times. And I pray for anyone who is here this morning that feels paralyzed by something in their life, that they would find someone to talk to and to unburden that paralysis and to be able to come to you and to lay down their lives and to hear from you and to receive the good news of the gospel. I pray for Corey and Andrea as they travel home, Lord, for safety in their travels. We thank you, Lord, for meeting us here this morning, for allowing us to hear your word preached once again this morning. And I just pray now, Lord, that your word will not go forth and return void, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.